We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed for the last several weeks. And hopefully we are learning to see our life and our faith through the lens of Scripture. We're all being discipled. The only question is, we're a disciple of what and who's discipling us? And we're either being discipled by the Word of God, or we're being discipled by the secular narratives of our day. Because every day there's something that shapes us. Every day there's something that molds us. Through what we see, through what we hear, through what we actually participate in, we're actually being discipled. We develop a lens or a worldview through which we see the world. And the Apostles' Creed helps us to have that lens, that focal point through which we're able to see the world and we're able to confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so as we stop and we think this morning about this, I think about a friend I had, I worked with. And in fact, I go back way back when I was in the service, that I worked with him, and he was an astronomer by trade. Just happened to get drafted, but that's where he was at the time. And he'd gone to a university and had gotten a degree in astronomy. And I have no clue about astronomy at all. I mean, I know the Big Dipper, and I might be able to point out the Little Dipper and maybe the North Star or the Star of Venus. I know the moon, and I know the sun, but as far as that is concerned, I don't really know a whole lot out there. I do know that it's a lot more difficult when you go up and you try to look at stars through telescopes and cameras. I remember when the red blood moon was out here a while back, and I tried to take a picture of it through my camera, and I just had an awful hard time trying to get it focused in on my lens. I couldn't find it for one reason, and so I had to always keep backing away from it. But he would go out into the night sky, and he would take his telescope, which was a very powerful telescope, and he would look up at the night sky, and he would also take pictures of the stars as they moved in their orbit. And I did not know at that point in time that he actually had to track out the movement of the stars, because you just can't take your telescope out and just sort of focus upon that star and let it track. You have to know where the star is actually going to go. But he was really excited about that, and I say all power to him, you know, if that's what your passion is about. I cannot imagine his excitement, however, when the Hubble telescope was launched, and they were sending back all these beautiful pictures of all these solar systems and stars and planets out there. I have a book at home on the Hubble telescope and the pictures that they have sent back, and some of the fascinating, beautiful formations and stars that are actually out there somewhere that we cannot see with a naked eye, even the formation that's actually in the form of a cross. But when scientists were talking about the launching of the Hubble telescope, they began by saying that it would change our understanding of our human existence. And I hope in some way believe that as we look at the Apostles' Creed, that it somehow changes our understanding of who we are as a people of God here upon this earth. Today we're going to be looking at that phrase, he ascended up into heaven. And there's a lot of different books and articles that have been written about his crucifixion, death, and burial. There's been a lot of books that have been written about his resurrection, but there's not been a whole lot of books written about his ascension. But very simply there, it says he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so as we stop and we think about this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to read this from Acts, chapter 1, and it says, in my former book. Now, who's writing the book of Acts? It's actually a medical doctor. His name is Luke. What other book did Luke write? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? That's not too difficult. So he wrote Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Luke is about the life of Jesus Christ. In my former book, Theophilus, I began to write about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And so I can see this young Roman official by the name of Theophilus. One day he needs to have a medical appointment, and he comes in and he happens to see Luke. And they begin talking about this person called Jesus. And as he begins to talk with Theophilus about Jesus, he begins to sort of introduce him to this discipleship method of what it means to have Christ as your Savior. And so he tells who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts, which tells us about the life of the church and the Holy Spirit of God coming down in the life of you and me as we are becoming the body of Christ. But very simply, I can see him trying to evangelize Theophilus and trying to introduce him to the faith. And he's teaching him things that are historically true, things that they have seen, things that they have experienced. This individual to whom they have spoken, this Jesus that we have been talking about, 70 words being devoted to Jesus and the Apostles' Creed. So it says, I began to write about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, as I stop and I think about this, it says, first of all, that he ascended up into heaven. And we're all fascinated with the heavens. I mean, if you go out into the night sky again, and just as that friend looked at the sky, the stars, you know, when you go out at night on a clear, crisp fall evening, and it's brisk outdoors, those stars seem so bright, do they not? And they just glimmer, they shine, and you look up and you say, wow, God created all of this. And they just are there just to adorn the heavens. But you go back to the book of Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God, what did what? Created the heaven and the earth. And heaven is something that we're all fascinated with today because, well, look at the number of books. You can go into the library or into the bookstore, and there's numerous books that people have written about heaven. Many of those books about heaven are near-death experiences of individuals who have had a near-death experience, and they say they have actually gone to heaven. They come back, and they write books. Now, every one of us have our opinions about that, but there's a fascination with heaven today. When you look in the Word of God, the book that I would just encourage you to go to is the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, we find that heaven is the courtyard of God. It's the place where the throne of God is. It's the place where God reigns. It's the place where the angels and the cherubim and seraphim and the saints of old gather around and they worship and they praise God. I cannot begin to imagine the beauty of that place where God reigns upon his throne. So heaven is simply seen to be up there, earth is down here, but we pray, may your heaven come down here, may your lordship come down here, but nonetheless, heaven is the throne room of God. It also says that he ascended up into heaven. He was taken up to heaven, and it says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So it says there that he ascended, or he was taken up into heaven. And I don't understand this at all. Is that okay? I don't understand how it was that Jesus was standing there with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, and he gives them this last command, and then all of a sudden he defies the laws of gravity and he's taken up to heaven. A cloud, you know, just hides him out of their sight, and he just disappears. It's sort of like Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty. And all of a sudden, Star Trek, you have Captain Kirk, who's here, he finds himself on the Starship Enterprise. Beam me up, Father. And all of a sudden, here goes Jesus up into the air, and it says that a cloud receives him out of their sight. I was at a pastor's prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and they were saying that, one of the pastors were saying that they had actually preached about this back during the Ascension Sunday back in May, and they found a cartoon that one of the kids in the congregation had drawn about their sermon. And it was on a bulletin, and they were, as they were cleaning the church, they found this bulletin, and there was these clouds, and there was these 2 feet hanging out of the clouds. And you know, he had ascended up into heaven, and so the feet were the last ones through. But nonetheless, I don't understand this. I don't understand the resurrection either. I don't understand how a dead man can live again, do you? But nonetheless, I know that the resurrection has been historically verified. I know that it's truth. I know that it's fact. And so if I can believe the resurrection and that God can raise him from the dead, I know that I can believe that Jesus Christ defied the laws of gravity and he ascended up into heaven, and he went to the throne room of God, and there it says he sat down upon the throne of God. And thank you, Nicole, for that scripture verse that you recited this morning, because that is so cool to be reminded of that. That's what the scripture says. So it says you've seen him go into heaven. Now notice here, Jesus ascended. He ascended physically and bodily. Just like he was bodily raised from the grave, so he bodily ascended up into heaven. He literally and bodily, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection of the body in the weeks to come, but he ascended bodily up into heaven. A cloud received him out of the sight, but also we're talking about not only a place, but we're talking about a position. And we've probably all seen movies or read books about how there is a person going to be coronated the king, and they come and they bow down before the person who's coronating them, and they're dubbed, and then they have this crown placed upon their head, and then they ascend up to the steps, they turn around, and they sit down upon that throne. And I can see Jesus Christ as he ascends up into heaven. I can see him as we talked about last week, knocking on the door, and them saying, who's wanting in? And he says, it's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. It's the King of glory. Let me in. He comes in and he walks up to the Father. He ascends up to that throne. He turns around and he sits down upon that throne, even as the King of England would have done or Caesar would have done when they were coronated to be the king. And it's a whole new position, a whole new relationship that he now has with the people of the universe, the people around him, and with you and me, because he's now King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. It says he ascended to the throne. He ascended to the throne, a physical, bodily place where he comes down and he sits as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that just blows my mind to know that Jesus Christ is indeed reigns. The one who left that throne, that's the Christmas story. He left the throne. He came to this earth, became a small baby. He walked among us, died on the cross for your sins and mine, and now he has gone back to that throne that's rightfully his. And he sits down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bow before him this morning because not only do we have a throne in heaven, that we have a throne in our own heart. And that's the issue that we need to deal with, in our heart and life. But this expression, is a visual expression of our faith in Christ the King. I stop and I think about this in so many ways. And as I think about this, I think about how Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. We sometimes say, well, who's your neighbor's boss? Who's your boss? Who's your CEO? Who's your king? I've shared the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller many, many times. And those are stories that somehow just resonate with me. Because I find that every culture in every country goes through a time period in their life when we understand and need to understand who it is who actually reigns in our life and in our own heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, was a confessing church pastor. The churches of Nazi Germany, most of them had given allegiance to Adolf Hitler. They considered him to be the next savior, the next messiah. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood against him, and he was placed into a concentration camp, died about a month before the war ended. But Martin Niemöller, as I shared maybe a month or two ago, he was considered to be Hitler's personal prisoner. And do you remember me sharing how he had preached a sermon that was entitled, Hitler is Not My Führer? By implying that, he's saying, Hitler is not my leader, my Führer, my king, Jesus Christ is. And he was part of this confessing church movement. And one day Adolf Hitler said to him, you can deal with heaven, but the German people belong to me. You can deal with heaven, but the German people belong to me. And Martin Niemöller simply said, very basically, he said, no, that's not true, Mr. Hitler. The German people belong to God, as even you do. We all are subjects to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns, and he reigns supreme. And one day, as Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He will reign over all. He will reign over all evil. He will reign over all kings. He will reign over all principalities. He will make his enemies his footstools. And when I think about this, I think about that passage in the book of Colossians, where it says very simply that he disarmed the principalities and powers. And I try to imagine this in my own heart and mind. As Jesus Christ comes up that boulevard in heaven, with all those defeated enemies behind him, and then the saints of God behind them, and he comes and he rides this white stallion and he rides it up to the throne, but it says he's crowned with many crowns and he has the sword of God coming forth from his mouth, and he receives the throne that rightfully belongs to him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in charge. He is in control. And for me, in the midst of a world that sometimes seems hopeless, I find that to give me a lot of hope because I know that Jesus Christ is still Lord. Now, does this change anything, you know, for us? Certainly it does, because we are becoming his loyal subjects, but we're also his ambassadors. In many ways, we talk about how this ascension gives a whole new understanding to ourselves. Because when Jesus Christ ascended, and we'll look at this next week, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us, to enable us to be his people in the midst of this world. We are his hands and his feet. We are his voice. We are his ambassadors, so to say. And that's what Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians. We are his ambassadors. We live in this alien planet. We live in this strange country. And we have come to proclaim the crown rights of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. He is Lord. What was the last command he gave to his disciples before he ascended? He said simply this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, go and tell. I think of a medical doctor who was working in his office one day over, it was in Africa, and this was back some time ago, and he was working his medical clinic, and this native from the interior of the continent came to him, found his way to this medical station. He couldn't see. He was blind. He could not. He was just groping around. And he asked the doctor if he could do anything for him. And after the doctor, you know, examined him, he discovered that he had cataracts. Not just cataracts that cloud your eyes, but cataracts that severely clouded his eyes to the point where he could not see. And this doctor determined they were cataracts and asked for permission if he could operate on this man's eyes and remove the cataracts. And the man said, yes, you could do whatever you think it takes to help me see again. And so he removed the cataracts, and he was just amazed at how clearly he could see once more. Some weeks later, this medical doctor, as he was looking out the window of his little medical compound, was actually amazed and astounded to see this man leading 48 other men, all who were holding onto a rope, all who were blind, to his medical clinic. This man who had once been blind but now could see was leading 48 other men, all by a rope. He led them over 250 miles from the interior of the continent to his medical station so that he could help them see as well. And when I stop and I think about we as the body of Christ, how we are his hands and his feet, how we are his voice in the midst of this world and this culture that sometimes is going just absolutely insane into the loony bin, I stop and think how we have good news. And we are called to proclaim the crown rights of Jesus Christ. We are called to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are called to proclaim him as the one who reigns over all. But he not only reigns on a throne in heaven, but we stop and we think about how there's a throne room in our own heart. And that throne room in our own heart is the place where Christ reigns in my own heart and in your own heart. And today as we come to receive Holy Communion, communion that's being received from around the world, from churches everywhere, Christians everywhere, who are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, Lord Jesus, are you truly the King of my life? Lord Jesus, are you sitting upon the throne of my life? Have I somehow sort of moved you aside and tried to claim some of that throne for myself? That's the question that we ask. But as we come today, we come before the Lord, and we come as his body, the church, to receive these elements, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ, King of all kings, also died for us. He also died for us, and he made atonement for our sins. And after he made that atonement for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Lift up your hearts and give thanks to the Lord our God. Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, you made us in your image to love and to be loved. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. By the suffering, death, and resurrection of your only Son, Jesus Christ, you delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made us with a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you, broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Let's recite together, if you will, this creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And for your grace, and for an opportunity to celebrate this supper together, a supper that's reminiscent and reminds us of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for giving all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for reigning supreme. I want to read to you some words that were written by Paul Loewenberg. He says, while angelic hosts line the boulevards of glory with silent wonder and folded wings, the church, his church, comes from the jungles, from the deserts, from the cities, from the country, from the mountains, and from the valleys. This church, transformed into his likeness, shall sing like it's never been sung. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him, Lord of all. Bruised hand, take the scepter. Bruised head, take the crown. Blessed Son of God, take the throne. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.